Okay, let's open our Bibles, please, the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2, as we continue in our series through this epistle. Good to see Sister Sue Olmsted with us here tonight again, back for her mother's funeral, and so we're looking forward to some fellowship with her as the Lord allows over the next couple of weeks. We continue to be in prayer for them this week as they, as the family deals with the loss and goes through the preparations for the funeral service. Okay, the title of our series through this book is Maintain Good Works, and we spent some time memorising the key verses found in chapter 3 and verse 8 in particular. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Okay, so that's the title of our series, and that little phrase, maintain good works, really encapsulates the theme, the central theme of the book of Titus. It helps if you can understand the central theme of a book because it'll aid in your understanding as you read through. And so Paul, as he writes to Titus, who is serving on the island of Crete, particularly is emphasising practical Christian living. The Christian life needs to be maintained, and we need to work at it. We need to labour and to strive to be more and more like the Lord Jesus we've heard tonight. Now, ultimately, we look to the indwelling Holy Spirit to empower us to that end, but we are to do our part to exercise due diligence in fulfilling what God has commanded for us in His Word. And so I want us to turn back to chapter 2 now as we continue to look at the instructions that Paul delivers to Titus to give to the various groups within the local assembly. We'll pick up our reading in verse 1. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Let's just bow for a word of prayer this evening. Father, we thank you for the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, as we preach some of these verses tonight, we are conscious that it runs so contrary to the popular opinions in our culture. But Lord, we don't want to be culturally relevant. We want to be biblical. We want to conform our lives as strangers and pilgrims in this world to the Word of God, to the mind of God. We thank you that your way is perfect, your design is perfect. And so, Lord, give us faith and strength to stand in this day and to follow the clear directions of your Word and to be shining lights in a dark world, we pray. So, Lord, we ask for your help now. As we sang before, may the Spirit of God be our teacher, helping both the preacher and the hearer alike to understand the Word of God correctly, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in this chapter, in chapter 2, Paul is emphasising now the things that become sound doctrine. We could say the lifestyle that is to accompany the teachings of the Word of God. And these two things go hand in hand. While Christianity does present an authoritative system of doctrine, that system of doctrine is designed by God to create a change in the life. And so it is a practical doctrine. The doctrines of the Word of God are practical. There is to be the outworking of our faith in daily living. As one older commentator well put it, he said, "Christianity is primarily indeed a doctrine, but only that it may be in the true sense a life. And the two can never be kept apart from each other in the public teaching of the church without imminent peril to both." So the two things, doctrine and duty, precept and practice, go together And that is what Paul is emphasizing here in chapter 2, the behavior of a Christian, the practices of a Christian that are to adorn and be and befit the doctrines of the Word of God. And so in our last lesson, we looked at the exhortations to the senior saints, we could say, the older men, the aged men, and the aged women in the assembly. And we talked about the fact that the older men and women hold a very important position of influence in our churches. They are very much the standard setters, and we need older men and women today who will be like pillars in the church of God, standing for what is right. And it is certainly instructive, isn't it, as we even look at the order of the text, that the word of God commences with the older generation. Okay, so important today that you as an older man or older woman in the church do not feel like somehow because of your age you are sidelined and you no longer have a role to play. No, you have a very important role in the local church in setting an example to the younger generation coming up the line and to be a help to them. Well, we looked at that. We looked at the aged men, the aged women, and tonight we look at now the younger ladies in the assembly life of the church. And we note that it is particularly the duty and the responsibility of the older women to have a teaching ministry to the younger ladies. Notice that there in verse number 3, the older women are to be teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, etc. That word teach has the idea of mentoring or training. And so as an older woman in the assembly, you have a very important ministry of teaching the younger ladies and being a blessing to them. And as we mentioned, I believe, last time, this doesn't necessarily just mean giving a formal class or giving some sort of Bible study. It can involve that, but it really has to do more with that one-on-one mentoring, just as we go about the things of life, being a blessing and an encouragement to the younger ladies. And boy, older ladies, do the younger ladies need that today. In a day when Christian womanhood is under siege like never before in our nation, and we see the reversal of roles and women being pushed into all sorts of things, they need the backing of the older ladies to stand behind them and to encourage them in the high calling that God has for them. So important that you see that ministry and see the potential that you have as an older woman to be a blessing in that regard, to speak a word in season, to come alongside the younger ladies and to encourage them, even the single ladies, to prepare them biblically, to make sure that they enter into married life with a biblical mindset of what a true Christian home should look like and what the role of the woman is. Very important. So we look at the exhortations to the younger women tonight, and remembering the context, that it is within the context of the older ladies having that ministry to teach them these things. Now, of course, as a preacher of the Word of God, I must also preach on these things and cover the text, but particularly it is important for the old women to have that type of ministry with the younger ladies, as they can go to a greater level of detail on a personal level, perhaps, that it would not be appropriate for a male to do or a preacher to do. So this is an important thing for you ladies. So I want us to look at this under a number of headings. We note, firstly, her mindset, the mindset that a younger lady is to have, her family, her character, her role, and her motivation. Five things tonight, and we will look at a number of sub-points under each of those. So firstly, notice her mindset. What is to be the mindset of a Christian woman? It says that the older ladies are to teach the young women to be what? What's the first word? Sober. Sober, that's the first thing on the list, that they are to be taught soberness. Now you say, what does the word sober mean? Well, quite literally, it meant to basically not be under the influence of alcohol. That was really the original sort of import of the word. But it came to really have the whole idea of sober-mindedness. It refers to spiritual and moral vigilance. It's translated in 1 Timothy 3:2 as vigilant. Same Greek word. 1 Timothy 3:2 is translated vigilant. Okay, we think of somebody who is vigilant, we think of someone who is alert spiritually, someone who is aware of what is going on, and someone who has some discernment, some spiritual discernment and perception. And that is so important, isn't it? And the old ladies are to teach that there is to be a serious-mindedness about the things of God. Now, we notice that soberness is a very prominent theme in this chapter. Notice it coming through again and again, that the aged men, verse 2, be what? Sober. Verse 4, that they may teach young women to be what? Sober. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be what? Sober-minded. Verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live what? Soberly. So soberness is a very important part of the Christian life. It's important for every Christian, not just the younger ladies, but older men, as we've seen, young men, each person in the church, that we be serious-minded and vigilant, that we have some spiritual bearing about our lives. That is so vital today in a day of confusion, that God's people have wise and understanding hearts, that God's people be discerning and not just carried along with the strong push of and current of culture and whatever it be. We need believers today who have their mind engaged with what is going on and are serious about the things of God. So important. Don't we see a flippancy today on the whole in the 21st century church? A flippancy, a carelessness, a complete opposite really to sober-mindedness. There's not that vigilance. There seems to be very little understanding of the spiritual battle, or very little desire even to understand the spiritual dimension and what is happening. So, older ladies, you are first to be sober yourself, because you can't teach someone something else unless you are at least to some degree seeking to fulfill that in your own life. You are to teach soberness to the younger generation. Brother Cloud, in his commentary, said it refers to a woman who is not caught up, for example, in worshipping Hollywood and pop stars. It refers to a woman who is not giddy after the sensual products of the fashion industry. That's just an example of what a sober woman will be, how she will put things into practice. She's not going to just follow along with the pop culture. She's serious-minded. She thinks things through. She's a spiritually-minded woman. So important tonight that you be that way as a woman. Her mindset. So she's, when it comes to her mind, she has her thinking cap on, and she is not just pushed along with all the popular opinions of the day. Now we notice her family, her mindset, but also her family. And here particularly, we have both the woman's husband and her children mentioned. And she is to be taught by the older ladies to love her husband and to love her children. You say, well, I thought those two things kind of come naturally. Well, to a certain degree they do, but it shows, doesn't it, that these things have to be cultivated and refined and matured in the Christian's life, in the Christian woman's life. And it really teaches us that biblical love is something that is distinct from emotion and feeling. Biblical love is something that can be learned and cultivated, because it has to do primarily with commitment and with action. Emotions accompany love. But we can actually have love even when emotion is absent. We have our ups and downs, don't we, as people, let's be honest. And there are some days where you don't necessarily feel great towards your spouse, but you can still choose to love them. And that is the type of love that we need to have in our lives. So when it comes to her husband, she loves him. She is to be taught to love her husband. Now, there is an interesting little study here in the Greek. This word for love is the word philos. Now, I understand when it comes to drawing distinctions between Greek words, we need to be careful not to lay too much stress on that. But I do think I'll put it out there for your interest, okay? Husbands are commanded to agapao, or agape, their wives. Wives here are indirectly commanded to phileo, their husbands. Interesting. You say, what's the difference between the two words? Well, in Ephesians 5:25, the love that is mentioned there in reference to the husband expresses the love of choice and respect. It carries the idea of esteem and reverence. It's the love of choice, says Bishop Trench in his study on these words. It's the love of choice and commitment. And that's the type of love that God has towards us. It's a love that is a choosing love, a love that esteems. It's a love that is committed to its object. The word love in this passage, though, phileo, refers more to the love that implies more emotion and warmth of affection. So that is interesting. So I just throw this out there as an idea. It would seem that perhaps, as we look at the distinction between these two words, that a woman maybe more naturally has the agapao love, the agape love for her husband. She's naturally more devoted, perhaps, and committed, has that strong sense of loyalty to her husband. But she often needs help in this area of maybe having that warmth of affection towards him, the love of the companion that he so he needs. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see some important verses here relating to Christian marriage. And so the phileo love has more to do with the love of the companion. It would be the love, perhaps, of a father for a son, mother for a child. Here, in relation to the husband, it has more that connotation of warmth and affection there. And that is so important. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, I'll just read these verses for you. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Okay, important verses that will help a marriage be happy and healthy, that there be that giving spirit one towards another. So a woman needs to love her husband. She loves him, of course, with that. She needs to learn to love him with that agape love as well. But she needs to also grow and develop in the area of that affectionate love towards her husband and being a blessing to him in that area. So she loves her husband and she also obeys him. You notice as we skip down to verse 5 that it says that they are to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So we're looking at the woman's family here. Her husband, she loves him, and she's to be taught and encouraged in that by the older ladies to love her husband. And then she is to obey him. Now this flies in the face today of the way the 21st century ticks. By the way, we should not be surprised that the natural man does not understand the Christian home. Someone referred me to an article this week, seems like the media is onto this subject at the moment, in the ABC, all about how that apparently Christian men are the most likely to abuse their wives. I doubt that statistic somehow, and there are others who have apparently done research and proven that to be wrong. But just totally twisting and misrepresenting the whole doctrine of headship and the whole concept of submission, the world looks at this through a twisted lens. And we should not be surprised tonight that the natural world without God doesn't understand the Christian home. They don't have any idea. Now, of course, there are men out there that misuse the word of God to their own selfish ends, but in so doing, they violate very clear commands for themselves. Okay? The woman's submission can be best understood in light of the fact that she is to be loved by her husband in such a way that he would be willing to lay his life down for her. That he is to have that selfless love. He's to be a channel of God's divine love to his wife. So, you know, the appropriate relationship between a husband and a wife, where there's the wife in submission and with a spirit of obedience to her husband, and the husband loving his wife, it is a precious, precious thing. It pictures very beautifully the relationship that the church has with Christ. We are in submission to him. Is that a burdensome thing? Is that a horrible thing? Is that a cultic thing? No, it's a wonderful thing to be in submission to Christ, who is our heavenly bridegroom. Now, we know that on the human level, we are not perfect, and human marriages do not reflect perfectly that picture. But as we grow in grace, as we learn to exercise the fruit of the Spirit, the Christian home can be a little touch of heaven on earth. The world has no conception of that. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it, how they can these people in the media can attack the Christian families and take the high ground, so-called, over them while they're on their third marriage, or probably not even bothered married anymore, on their 20th partner. I hate the word partner, by the way. Say wife and husband, okay? My partner. If you're married as a Christian, don't use the word partner. Say wife or husband, okay? That's a rabbit, but it's an important rabbit. All right, so let's understand that tonight, that the Christian home, as ordained of God, where the husband is fulfilling his role properly, the wife is fulfilling hers, is a beautiful thing. And I was just chatting with my wife about this afternoon. I said, really, the submission for the wife is really not something that has to be demanded. If you're thumping your foot down and demanding it, then there's probably a problem. It's kind of really within the context of the Christian home, many of these things they're just almost natural and even subconscious. The wife just has, you know, if she's a good Christian woman, she has a spirit of followership, she has a right spirit towards her husband. The husband is, you know, it all just comes back to our walk with the Lord. We're walking with the Lord and there's harmony in the home. These things will tend to just be there, and we don't have to thump our fist on the table and say, you must submit to me, okay? That is commanded, but if you're thumping your fist, then you've just disobeyed your command, so you shouldn't be even going there, okay? All right, let's read a few verses that reinforce this very important biblical principle, and never mind what the media says, they say we're cultic or whatever, never mind, they don't understand the word of God. Ephesians 5, 22-24, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, everything within the context of the word of God being over the home, okay, every human authority has limitations. And whenever a human authority steps outside of their jurisdiction, then they must not be obeyed. So if your husband was to tell you to throw your Bible in the bin and stop praying, you'd have to say, I'm sorry, there's actually a high authority. And if you want me to do this or that, I'm happy to work within, the boundaries there, but I can't violate the high principle of allegiance to God first. Same with any other human authority. If you have the authority of government, okay, if the government decides to come up with a new tax this year, which they always seem to be able to do anyway, we need to obey that. We have to. That's within their God-given jurisdiction to do that. If they were to tell us tomorrow to shut the church down and to throw our Bibles in the bin, we'd say, I'm sorry, we can't honour that command because you've stepped outside of the jurisdiction that you have. Okay, understand that. Everything, but within the context of things being commanded in accordance with scriptural principles. So again, I remind the older ladies that this is what you are to teach. You're to encourage this. Now, it doesn't mean as an older woman you become a busybody and come along and get right into the nitty-gritties of another woman's marriage. That's not what you're supposed to do. I think we would understand that there's a line there somewhere. But just speaking a word in season, being an encouragement, and even an encouragement by your own example in your attitude towards your own husband. If you're running down your own husband in conversation, running down your husband in conversation with your children, then that is going to have an undermining effect on the other ladies and teach them the wrong mindset towards their own husbands. Even the single ladies, you're setting them up for problems down the track in their own marriages because they haven't been taught a right mindset towards the husband's authority. Very important, mums, that you uphold your husband's authority in the home and have a right spirit there. Otherwise, you will plant seeds in your daughters that will cause problems later. Okay? So the older ladies need to be teaching these things. And sadly today, we often see the opposite, where older ladies are encouraging disrespect towards husbands, the old monster-in-law problem, you know, getting interfering and maybe gossiping about the son-in-law. Now, if there's a serious problem that needs counsel, of course, but you want to encourage that dear lady to uphold her husband, to respect him, and to be an encouragement to that end. 1 Corinthians 11:3, another verse. But I would have you know, says Paul, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Don't see that as a negative thing. Don't see it through the modern feministic grid today. to have a godly husband over you, ladies, is a great blessing. Great blessing to be sheltered under that. If he's been doing his job and being a man of prayer, he can cop some of the darts from the devil that you won't have to, hopefully, and be a certain umbrella of protection for you. So we need to have a biblical mindset on these things. Let me encourage the single ladies here tonight. You say, I'm not married, so therefore I sort of switch off. Develop a biblical mindset on these matters before you enter into marriage. It'll solve you a lot of, save you, I should say, a lot of problems down the track. And there's just so much feminism being pumped into you today and thinking that it's contrary to the Word of God that you're going to have to work real hard to maintain a biblical attitude. And you can do that now by having a right attitude towards the male authorities that God has in your life. So if you have a godly dad, learn to have a right relationship with him and to respect him, because the way you treat your dad is the way you'll treat your husband one day. Okay? Likewise, men, boys, men, the way you treat your mother, if you're not careful, that might be the way you end up treating your wife as well. So, oh, no, certainly not. I mean, my wife would be so much more pretty, but maybe, but those patterns and those behaviours that you're developing will be a problem. So this is why the Christian home life is so important. So develop a biblical mindset, singles, on what God's blueprint is for the home. Okay, children now. All right, so her family, she is to in relation to her husband, she is to love him and she is to obey him. And then in relation to her children, she is to love them, to love their children. You say, boy, I mean, doesn't a mother just naturally love her children? I mean, the little baby comes into her arms there and she just loves that child. She does. But again, we see that that love needs to be nurtured. It needs to be matured and helped. Human love waxes thin very quickly. It really does. And if you've been up through the night, you know how quickly good feelings disappear towards that child. And so you need to grow as a young woman in your love for your children. And aren't we seeing today an absence, as the Bible predicts, of natural affection? 2 Timothy 3:3 says, in the last days, people will be characterized, amongst other things, by this. There is a lack of natural affection, just a natural bond that you would expect to see between maybe a parent and a child is just not there. And we see that today with the whole career woman idea. And, the baby's just dumped in daycare from dawn till dark and poor little things. It's just there just seems to be such a lack of just normal maternal love nowadays. And if you try and have a biblical sort of home as a woman, you try and channel your life into your children, you are going to cop a lot of flack today, because somehow they're all out there working, but you're not working, you're just at home. Yeah, how ignorant. How ignorant. So we need to have that perspective, don't we, of children as a mother. Love them. View them as blessings from God. Psalm 127, 3, verse 5. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Many other verses that present children as an unqualified blessing in the Bible. And if we adopt that mindset, see them as treasures given to us by God, then that'll help us in our attitude towards them. And seeing as this verse presents that multiple children are a blessing given to us by God, not something to be despised at all, as the modern day world would have us. And so this woman is, the Christian woman is to love her children. She's to love them enough to correct them and to discipline them. Sometimes you hear mothers say, oh, I just love my child so much I could never bring correction into their lives. Well, I'm sorry, that's where you need to have your love refined a bit, and you need to be taught, and you need to grow in a better understanding of what true love is. If you truly love that child, you will stand in their way, stand in between them and sin. You will, as a mother. You're going to do everything you can in your power to see them nurtured in the things of God. All right, so we see her mindset. She's sober. Her family, she is to have a right relationship towards her husband and her children. And that really is instructive, isn't it? That's really first right high on the list. That's her ministry. That's where she is to. That's the primary sphere where she functions. And that's the high calling that God has for her in the home. Now we notice her character. What is her character to be? She is to be, verse 5, discreet and chaste. And we'll talk about keepers at home in a moment. And then the word good. So three words there that would indicate what her character is to be as a Christian woman. Discretion, chastity and goodness. Discreet, chaste and good. This is to be, this is how her character is to be. Now, the word discreet here comes from the exact same root word translated sober back in verse 4. Okay? The word sober in verse 4 and the word discreet in verse 5 both come out of the same Greek word. And so what we see the Spirit of God is emphasizing here is, again, this matter of sober-mindedness. Discretion is another angle there to that. Moral vigilance. This is so important. Now, Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 version, gives this definition of the word discreet. Okay, that's the word that the translators have selected here. It means, literally, says Webster, separate, reserved, wary, hence discerning. It means prudent, wise in avoiding errors or evil, and in selecting the best means to accomplish a purpose, circumspect, cautious, wary, not rash. And what I love about Webster's 1828 dictionary is he usually has a Bible verse there to illustrate. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise. Genesis 41:33. If you need a good English dictionary, by the way, recommend Webster's 1828 version. He often quotes the King James Bible in there with his definitions, word definitions. A Christian man gives a very good definition of words and a good companion, by the way, to the reading of the King James Bible. And so again, we see this word discreet carries the same sort of a concept as the word sober. It refers to someone who is discerning, someone who is wise and avoiding evil, someone who is cautious, wary. That's what we need in our Christian ladies today. Soberness, seeing through the facade of the Hollywood fashions, seeing through the facade of womanhood presented out there in the Facebook world and the media world. It's just so shallow and so superficial. And we need women today who are going to just be godly women, women of God, who will just be, by their lives, a great testimony to what God can do. So, ladies, be careful about what you watch. Do be careful about those things. Be careful about the conversations you have, and be careful what you read. You say, what's that got to... Well, that's soberness, that's discretion, that's that cautious mindset, that testing mindset. All right, so discreet, and then she's to be chaste. This word chaste means clean, innocent, and modest. It actually comes from the same root word as the word holy. This word, chaste, is translated elsewhere as pure. If you look up Philippians 4:8 and 1 Timothy 5:22, you will find the word pure. And that word pure comes from the exact same word translated here, chaste. Okay, so chastity refers to purity, refers to holiness, clean, and morally upright. Isn't that what we need in Christian womanhood today? Did you know that as a woman, you have a tremendous influence upon the moral atmosphere around you? You do. God has endowed you as a woman with certain natural beauty, and God has given you certain gifts which, if used properly, can be a great influence for good. You can use your femininity to be a great testimony for the Lord. You can use your femininity to, in a wholesome way, that glorifies the Lord. Or you can do what the majority do today, and you can use those feminine gifts for evil purposes and to bring a bad influence upon others. And that's sadly what we see. By and large, today, we see Christian women who are not chaste in a practical way. They're not modest. They're not innocent and clean. Let me encourage you tonight, as a woman, be a pure woman, be a godly woman. That's what you should be aiming for true spiritual beauty, not the sensual beauty of the Hollywood world and the Facebook world. I think I'd honestly believe that some of the immodesty and just the practices we see is fueled today by the constant exposure of our ladies to sensual imagery, and they just unwittingly begin to take on or try to emulate or copy that sensual, brassy, ungodly fashion model that we see. It's so important that we have ladies today who are chaste and godly and aiming for the right things. Okay, you don't want to get a husband. You don't want to get him simply based upon your physical appearance. Okay, that relationship won't last. You want a man, you want a husband who loves you for who you are and appreciates you for more than just your physical beauty, ladies. Okay, singles, bear that in mind. All right? And so be more concerned about advertising, so to speak, your spiritual walk with the Lord. Let that shine out of your life rather than misusing the feminine endowments that God has given you. Okay, and that's so important in the church today. And we see this principle borne out for us in other verses, 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So modesty is not a side issue. It's not something that's just way back in an obscure verse in the Old Testament. You find actually the most extensive teaching on modesty right in the heart of the doctrinal epistles, the New Testament epistles, the local church epistles, okay? So let's not sideline that one. For you as a Christian woman, the way you array yourself, the way you adorn yourself, the way you dress is important to God. It is. It's an important part of your Christian testimony. So why is it that preachers always hammer on the woman's dress, not the man's? Well, that's because the Bible emphasizes, if you look at the repetition principle in the Bible emphasizes the woman's dress more strongly than the man's. Now, that doesn't mean, men, that we can come walking around looking like Tarzan who's just walked out of the jungle. Some guys who do that, okay? I think there are plenty of biblical principles that would teach that you need to just not look like Tarzan as well, okay? All right? You don't need to look like that, all right? But as far as where the Bible does lay, just look at the quantity of verses, does lay stronger stress upon the woman's dress, and for good reason, okay? Women are not usually tempted by your hairy legs. Sorry to be blunt, men, okay? All right? But it is quite the opposite, isn't it, with the way God has made the men. So you need to be conscious of that and dress yourself appropriately. Now, let me say that does not mean, ladies, that you need to look like you've come from Little House on the Prairie, or that you've just walked out of an Amish village. Okay, I think sometimes people think that, and modesty, they get freaked. Okay, you can be beautiful, you can be attractive in the right sense, and it doesn't mean you have to look like old Mother Hubbard who's dressed up in a dress from the old dusty cupboard. Okay, but I think you get the point tonight. Okay, don't emulate yourself after the modern brassy nightclub stiletto style fashion industry. Just Google some of that and find out its origins and you'll be shocked, okay? 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4 says, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Okay, the emphasis here is a contrast both in 1 Timothy 2 and in 1 Peter 3. It's not saying that we can't wear nice clothes or even some of these things, but it's putting the emphasis here upon the inner man, the heart, and having that ornament, it says here, of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So ladies, you have a profound influence on the moral atmosphere around you, either for good or evil, by virtue of your natural beauty. And again, remind the older ladies that you are to be teaching the younger ladies about these matters, okay? I'm limited as a man as to how far I can go into these things. I can declare the principles to you, the clear text of Scripture, but it's really for the older ladies to come alongside the younger ladies and help them lovingly, not in a harsh way, but help them. Maybe come along and say, look, love, you're doing well, but you really need to get that dress a little bit lower, okay? That's what you should be doing. The pastor shouldn't have to do that, and really that's not a male's role, okay? That's your role as a mother and perhaps a father in the home to do that, to make sure that you're teaching the younger generation these things. Proverbs 11:22 brings out a very important principle that natural beauty, if it is not coupled with godliness, is of no value. It says here, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Quite a picture there. You think of a jewel of gold in and of itself is attractive and it's beautiful. Put it on the snout of a nose and you recoil from it, okay? The beauty of that jewel is marred by the pig. And so the Bible says the same thing. A fair woman, a woman who has those natural endowments, that natural beauty, if it is not coupled with discretion, okay, we talked about being discreet, didn't we? if it's not coupled with, in short, a godly life and spirit, then it's like that jewel of gold in the swine's snout. It's repulsive. It's not of any value. So are we knocking your beauty as a woman? No, there's nothing wrong with that. Have that beauty, but have it coupled with a godly life. Okay. So discretion, chastity or purity is very important. And then the word good. Now, this is a very broad word and really describes the overall perspective of the woman's life. The word good can incorporate the idea of kindness. We see goodness expressed in faithful service in people like Dorcas, who was rich in good works, and that's the type of picture we have. we're speaking about a woman who is upright and has a godly character. Okay, so that's her character. Now we have, number four, her role. We looked at her mindset. She's to be sober-minded. We looked at her family and her how she is to interact with husband and children. We looked at her character and now her role. And we see in verse 5 that she's to be a keeper at home, a homemaker. And this is to be your high calling as a Christian wife and mother. Don't despise it today. The world sneers at the concept of you being a homemaker. It belittles it. And the more time goes on, the more the laws favour the working woman model. But we need to just be put the emphasis where God puts the emphasis, and not see being a homemaker, a wife and a mother, as something to be despised. Rather to see it as a high and holy calling. Very, very high calling. Now this word, keepers at home, comes from one compound word in the Greek made up of two words, oikos, which is the word house, and uros, which is to guard, okay? House and guard. So it speaks of a woman who watches over and is engaged in her home. Strong's Concordance defines it as working at home, caring for the house, domestically inclined. And so this word, or this phrase, keepers at home, implies both domestic and spiritual care of the home. It doesn't just refer to the upkeep of the home and the daily duties of the home, but that whole concept of guarding really gives us also a spiritual dimension, doesn't it? Okay, as a woman, you want to both care for the day-to-day operation of the home, yes, in the physical area, but you also want to be a good guardian of the home, a good mother hen over those children, being careful about what they're watching on the screen. Tip, just remove the screen altogether. That'll solve that problem, okay? That's a radical suggestion, I know. A bit cultic, but anyway, that's okay. Or limit the amount of time in front of the box, okay? Get your kids involved in reading good material and those sorts of things. and carefully selected DVDs and things, of course, can be helpful and beneficial. But being a guardian to the home, a keeper of the home, watchful woman, watching out for where Satan might be trying to get a dart into one of the lives of the children. Go home and review the bookshelf. Okay, books are not exempt from being scrutinised. We've had to get rid of books before because you think, oh, that looks okay, you buy it. Next thing, the kid's having nightmares because there's, you turn in there, there's some spooky, witchy-looking picture. Okay? And that's fine. Bin. Get rid of the thing. You don't think the devil works through some of those things? He absolutely does. He absolutely does. He works through these sorts of things, and I believe sometimes some children are just so disturbed and sometimes so out of control behaviour-wise because they're just saturated with rubbish, saturated with trash. And the modern cartoons and things, look, I would suggest you just give those away, give them a miss. It will mess with your kids' heads. Hollywood and Disney is no friend of the Christian home. They're not. They don't care about you. They don't care about your children being raised in a godly fashion. If anything, their desire is to undermine, and they're now almost started off as fairly subliminal, but now they're pretty well overt themes coming through movies that have been marketed for children, sodomite themes. I mean, it boggles the mind. The latest Beauty and the Beast one or whatever, it's got very clear sodomite themes in it, as well as some of the cartoons and things. It's just twisting with the minds of the children. You need to do a little research sometime on the masterminds behind these movies. It'll send chills up and down your spine. It's nothing to do with any conspiracy. Just study some of the architects behind the Hollywood industry. You'll find that the Hollywood industry is riddled with Satan worship, Satanism, and just demon possession of the actors. Okay, people like Johnny Depp and Leonardo DiCaprio, will, in their own words, testify to demon powers that take over their bodies and actually aid them in acting. You say sometimes, I've often thought this, how can some of these actors and actresses commit such vile things on screen? Well, sometimes it's because they're relying on demon power to do it. They actually rely on possession, of becoming possessed by a demon to do what they do for the camera. That's what they say in their own words. It's not some conspiracy theory. I'm telling you, the Hollywood industry is riddled with Satanism, and if you are not more careful as a mother and as a father, you're going to open your children to satanic attack by allowing them unfiltered access to the television, to the internet, whatever it be. There are evil, corrupt minds out there that want to destroy your home, and they have no time for the Christian family. They want to see it destroyed. So be a keeper at home, not just on the domestic side, but be that guard, a house guard, someone who watches over, yes, the affairs of the house, but also the spiritual dimension as well. High calling, ladies. And again, the older ladies are to teach the younger ladies and to encourage them. Okay, don't put pressure on younger ladies like so many old ladies are doing today to get out and leave the home and throw their kids in daycare and go to work. That's what the older ladies are doing. They're doing the complete opposite to what the Bible says here. They're supposed to be encouraging the younger women to embrace their high calling in the home towards their husbands, their children. Rather than doing that, they're putting pressure on them and sometimes persecuting them for daring to stay at home with the baby. Put the baby into daycare and get on with your career. This is your career. This is your career as a Christian woman. Don't despise that. Don't despise it. And as a single lady, have that mindset. Go into marriage with that mindset. Doesn't mean that right now, while you're waiting for Mr. Right, you might need to go and study something or work a job. Not saying that's wrong. But have a biblical mindset and see the home and the raising of children, the bearing of children, your responsibilities to your husband. See that as a high calling. Think about it, mothers. You are raising little lives that will live for eternity. That's not a small thing. I mean, if those little children grow up, get saved, and go and one day in heaven, they're eternal souls that will be in heaven for eternity. Do you think your investment in those little lives was a waste? It's not a waste. I want to encourage you tonight, okay? Just swim against the tide. You're under so much pressure. And you're just going to have to be prepared to just stick with it and trust the Lord and let the chips fly where they will, cop the flak if you will, and let people think that you're stuck in some archaic form of living or whatever, and just never mind. God's design is always best, and it works. The Christian home unit works, where the husband is the primary provider for the home, the wife's primary responsibility and ministry within the home, serving the children, caring for her husband, and making that her vision. Make that your vision. Love motherhood. Love motherhood. Develop a love for what God has called you to do. 1 Timothy 5:14 says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Okay? This is not some chauvinistic teaching from Paul who didn't understand women. This is what the Spirit of God impressed him to write. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Again, don't see that through the modern feminist grid. This is a high calling. This phrase, guide the house, literally means a house despot or a house lord. There you go. You didn't know that you were one of the lords, did you? but as a Christian woman, you have a wonderful sphere of influence in your home. In many ways, you're a free woman. Okay, you're under the headship of your husband, but if he's a wise man, he'll let you run the management of the home. When you get married, men, you've got a house. When she comes in, just pop a sign over the door under new management. Okay? Just get used to it. Come home, things will be rearranged. There'll be a picture up here. Something else will be... That's fine. Relax. Just let her be a house despot, a house lord. Let her guide the house, okay? She manages the home. She runs the home very much. And that is the sphere of her influence and her ministry. So beware today the danger of feminism, the reversal of roles. We have the opposite today where we have even stay-at-home dads. We have the dads at home pushing the pram back and forwards while mum's out making the six-digit salary. Just total confusion, isn't it? Doesn't Satan love to reverse God's order? Think of that. God's design for the family, Satan loves to come in and just completely reverse it, twist it around, mess it up completely. Right? God's design is husband as the head of his home and the main provider, the woman working underneath her husband, under his protection and within the love that he provides and having that ministry, raising those little lives for the Lord. Okay. Her role, and now we see number five, her motivation. What is it that will motivate you as a Christian woman to really embrace these things? Well, it's there in the end of verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Notice here that the word of God be not what? Blasphemed. That's the motivation. What is going to motivate you as a Christian woman to fulfill these commands that God has for you? To your husband, to your children, to your home. Well, if you have the biblical mindset here that you want to, through that, honour God's word and you want to honour Christ and you want to be a good testimony for the gospel, then that will be a powerful, motivating influence in your life. You don't want the word of God to be blasphemed. And don't we see that today? With the role of the woman just getting totally distorted, Christian womanhood just under attack. Sadly, that philosophy taking over churches, Christian women confused about their role, it brings discredit to the word of God and the work of God. It does. But when you as a Christian woman embrace your role wholeheartedly, then you can bring honour to the word of God. You can adorn the gospel message by faithfully fulfilling your role that God has for you. So this is what motivates her. She does not want the word of God to be blasphemed, to bring the word of God into disrepute, to see the word of God reviled because of her disobedience to these things. No, she wants to, by her life, uphold a good testimony before other Christians, before the world, that they may see the difference that we have in our lives because of God's word. So her godly life can be a good witness and a testimony of the truth. And this is so important. These are the things that are fitting, the things that become, the things that accompany sound doctrine. correct teaching, correct practice, doctrine that fruits in a changed life, in a life that is distinct from the world and the world system, the world's philosophies. Just get used to that as a Christian. Get used to being counter-culture. You open the Bible, page after page, you're going to find the Bible is completely at odds with this world system, completely at odds with the way people think out there in the world without Christ. Let's not be bullied. Let's not be pressured into conforming to this world. Let's be transformed by the Word of God in our minds and live that out for God's glory. Let the world see that we have something different. Don't they need to see that? Doesn't the world need to see a Christian home in practice? And I think of one young lady who was saved here recently, and you remember maybe she gave in her testimony the fact she went out to, you know, the Ridings Junior, and she was sort of amazed to see Andy helping Keely with the dishes. And that was, she thought, these people can't be for real. No one does that. And that was a testimony to her. That was actually something that contributed to her search for the truth and to eventually coming through for Christ. We don't often, we take those things for granted sometimes, but people need to see a Christian home in operation. For someone who hasn't grown up in a Christian home, maybe, and they, you know, they've had maybe a terrible upbringing, they need to see that home in operation. They need to see a husband loving his wife and a wife in a right with a sweet spirit to her husband, and the way that can function. Use your home, ladies, as a centre for ministry. That's your ministry centre. And you can be so much a force for good and for blessing in your home. So older ladies, particularly, the challenge is actually to you tonight to be faithful in helping the younger ladies in the church. Okay? Rather than having the 21st century mindset, been there, done that, hand the babies back. You can do that, by the way. It's one good thing about being a grandparent. You can always hand the baby back, okay? But come alongside. Don't disengage from the younger ladies. Be a blessing to them. How's your week been? Offer a word of counsel when you can. Verse of scripture, encouragement, and that'll be a great blessing to them. Okay, we need to stop. But sound Christian living is what we're looking at. Sound Christian living. The aged men, the older ladies, the younger ladies as well. Very important. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight again for the Word of God. We embrace it with our hearts. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of the blueprint that you have set out for us for the Christian home. Lord, we pray for the older men in our church. Lord, that they would take to heart the challenge in these verses to be sober, sound in faith, temperate. We ask for the older ladies, Lord, that they would take to heart their need to be the responsibilities they have, and to, by their life and by their lips, be teachers of good things, building up and edifying and helping the young ladies. Help the young mums in our church, Lord. We thank you for them. We thank you for the precious babies that you have brought our way. We pray for each of these mothers that you would fill their hearts with, Lord, a sense of vision and purpose, that they would lay hold of the role that you have for them and see the eternal value in what they are doing in their homes with their little ones. Help them, Lord, as they have probably the greatest influence over those little ones in their formative years. Give them wisdom, give them the Spirit of God's power, and we pray that these young children grow up to mightily impact the world around them for Christ, we pray. Pray for our single ladies tonight. Help them, Lord, in a day when there's so much pressure on them to just go in a direction that is just totally opposite to the Word of God. Help them to enter into married life with a right understanding of the Christian home and to embrace it from the heart and to enjoy the blessings that come by following your perfect plan, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.